we turn back to that chapter I attempted to read. A difficult chapter, but there's so much in it. The practices of this ancient people may seem very remote to us. Yet the teaching behind their journey to the Promised Land has much in common with the life of the Christian today. They experienced difficulties. They had to make decisions. They became discontent, just as we do now. And the way God taught them in these situations can help us to live our Christian life more fully and in greater harmony with our Lord. The books of the Bible may seem to have no special order, but if we look at them carefully, we will surely see their significance. Just take the first five books, in which Numbers, of course, is number four. Moses speaks of fallen humankind. Exodus redeemed humankind. And then after the release from Israel, they had to be taught how to worship. So we have Leviticus, followed by Numbers, relating that pilgrimage journey they had to make from Egypt to the Promised Land. And as we walk with them through the deserts, through the wilderness, we see their trials, we see their triumphs. And then, of course, Deuteronomy follows, which is a summary for the generation that will inherit the Promised Land. In Numbers, we have a vivid picture of the Church of Christ, made up of individuals, redeemed through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Taught by the Holy Spirit in everyday experiences, they are witnesses as we are witnesses to God's grace every day. These group of ex-slaves from Egypt, they became an effective fighting force. They became a prosperous nation, ready and equipped to take on the most formidable enemies. But we also see how weak they were. Typical of today's church, wearily making their way to their New Jerusalem. One commentator on this book says, Numbers calls the church to repentance for her sins against God and man, to obedience to the unvarnished law of God, and to trust in the gracious promises of God. Practical discipleship, not lip service, is the context of the blessing of God. So by studying Numbers, and we shall only look at a very tiny little bit this morning, we equip ourselves for a warfare of a spiritual kind, of fellowship in the Spirit, relying on God's mercy and grace to fight that good fight of faith. Numbers starts with the old generation. It sees them come out of Egypt. They're now in the wilderness. It sees their failure, and then it sees the new generation prepared to inherit the land. But what are the people being prepared for? In the first chapter we read together, a lot of repetition, but it is the word of God, and I don't think we should just miss out the bits that seem repetitive. We should read the whole of the word of God, and we found there an expression repeated over and over again. I've no doubt you spotted it. There's an example in verse 20. Now the children of Reuben, Israel's oldest son, their genealogies by their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war. Now there's One of the keys to the book and the hinting of the teaching of this wonderful book of God. We don't want to just read it. We want to profit from it and give glory to God for it. We could say that the teaching of Numbers brings us a kind of user manual for the Christian to live in this world. We all know what user manuals are. We all know how difficult sometimes it is to read them. But this is very clear. God's word is not an enigma. It's not a puzzle trying to find things out. Straightforward teaching. As believers, we're in a battle. And we're up against the most vicious enemy on the globe. And as any tactician will tell you, it's wise to know your enemy. For each of the tribes, there were a certain number chosen by Moses who would form that fighting force needed to overcome the various opponents they would encounter. If you add them up, and there is no need because you're told the total, there were 603,550 men. And they were there to protect some 2 million people. Didn't include the Levites, as we read towards the end of the chapter. So what's the benefit of all us, that to us in 21st century England? Let me read another passage from the New Testament. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul says this, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them." Our examples. So there is our warrant to look into the Old Testament and see the teaching for the New. Nothing in Scripture is wasted. It's all there for our learning and for our profit, and more importantly, for us to put into practice. Well, that was rather a lengthy introduction. I'm going to look at the subject this morning under only one heading. But of course, the heading will have subheadings, won't it? Really, in this chapter, there are two. There is community and there is conflict. But that's far too long for a sermon. So we look at it under the heading of community. The church of Christ is a community. If we are going to enter battle, we need to lay down a good plan and foundation. And that's what Numbers does in chapter 1 with this community thought. We need each other to fight the good fight of faith. Look at verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month in the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt." So firstly, the church of Christ, or the church community, is a privileged community. For God speaks to them. The Lord spoke to Moses as the mediator between the holy God and the people. When we read "the Lord spoke," we are immediately confronted with an authority far beyond human authority. This is not Moses saying to Aaron, "I've come up with a good idea. Why don't we do this? Seems reasonable, doesn't it, Aaron?" I'll tell the people about it. The Lord spoke to Moses, and that meant Moses must listen and the people obey. When God speaks, we should be ready to listen and obey. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, God spoke to Adam and Eve. Oh, they listened. They heard what God said, but they were persuaded by the devil to take no notice. Those infamous words, "Has God indeed said?" Just that little seed of doubt. You sure about that, Adam and Eve? You got that right? You could have misheard, you know. It's easy for us to be like that. We know what God has said, but we choose to do something different. Think what the outcome would have been if Moses had said, "Well, I've heard what God said, but I think my idea is better. So I'm going to do it my way." The spirit of the world today, "I'm going to do it my way." Disobedience is judged. So the people said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be true and a faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it's pleasing or displeasing," in other words, whether we like it or whether we don't like it, "we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Obedience is the essence of faith. You will all remember that incident in the Old Testament when Saul was told to go and destroy the Amalekites. Everyone, everything. You see, he saw some value in the spoil, didn't he? And then he tried to deceive Samuel. "Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul says, "Well, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Gone on the mission that the Lord sent me, brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites." You see, it was the people who took the spoil, the plunder, because they wanted to sacrifice it to our God. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Serious consequences for disobedience. And it's just the same today. If we disobey God, there will be consequences. And surely I don't need to tell you that those consequences can be eternal consequences. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise," says Peter. "He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But the day of the Lord will come." If we talk to people today about the second coming, they look at you as if you've come from another planet. The day of the Lord will come. Either we shall be here on the earth when Jesus comes again, or he will come and take us before that, every one of us. We can't say, "Oh, I'm not quite ready. Can we wait till tomorrow?" God speaks, but he not only speaks, he saves. Continuing in verse 1, we read, "After they had come out of the land of Egypt." Israel had been slaves there for 400 plus years. Then there was that great escape. That's now in the past. 2 years on, they are found in the wilderness. So we have in this first verse, not only God speaking, but the second essential, salvation. I don't know you personally. I know many of your faces now, having been with you a few times. But God knows whether you have repented of your sin and turned in faith to him. Have you done that? Where will you spend eternity? You see, there are many people, I've asked people, are you going to heaven? They say, oh, well, I hope so. Well, I hope so too. But what are you basing your hope on? You see, I want to go out in my garden tomorrow. I hope it's going to be a nice day. What am I basing the hope on? Some silly forecast from somebody who can't get it right very often. It might be a nice day, it might not. If you're not basing your hope on the sacrifice and finished work of Jesus Christ, you're on dodgy ground. Indeed, you're on sinking sand. The children of Israel trusted Moses when they came out of Egypt, and our hope of salvation must be in faith, by faith in Jesus Christ. This is part of the community of believers, not that God just spoke, but that he saved. He told the people what to do on that Passover night. They trusted his word, and they were saved from slavery. But why is it that so many don't take that word? They don't obey, because another ingredient is revelation. I can tell you all sorts of things. You can read all sorts of things in the Bible. But until the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, it won't mean very much. It was revealed to the children of Israel that they were to do as Moses said, and that if they did, they would be released from their slavery. I was brought up in a Christian home, as probably many of you were. Far as I know, I've been to chapel every Sunday, apart from sickness or other legitimate reasons, from a very little baby. But one day, it all became personal. That was because the Holy Spirit, by God's unspeakable grace, spoke to me. If you're not already a believer, ask God to speak to you through his Spirit. Not just to show you your need, that you need certainly, but the wonderful love of Christ to sinners. He died on a cross so that people like you and me would be saved. So the community of believers is privileged because God speaks, God saves, and God reveals to them. But secondly, the community of believers is human. That's why I read all those verses struggling through from 2 to 46. Perhaps you thought, whatever is the point of reading all this? It's repetition over and over and over again. Well, it's not easy to read. But you may have noticed in verse 4, we have rather a human touch. It says, and with you, this is God speaking to Moses and Aaron, and with you there will be a man from every tribe, each one the head of his father's house. Very easy to just read that and let it pass by. Moses and Aaron could not number all the fighting men by themselves. They needed help. And that teaches us that we are not individuals in a church. We are a community. We are dependent on one another. Paul explains that with that lovely example and illustration he uses when he says that the church is a body. It's very important for us to keep that illustration in our mind, because the teaching of the world is that we should be individual, independent, do your own thing. If it's right for you, do it. If it feels right, get on with it. But Paul teaches that the church, or community of believers, is a body, which means we are dependent on one another. I quote, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So Moses and Aaron, the designated leaders, were responsible for this census, but they needed support from the people. Someone was nominated from each tribe to carry out what was a massive task. They're going to count over 500,000 people. All those over 20 years old who were able to go to war. We are interdependent. But having said that, we're also individual. We don't lose our individuality in the mass of the people. We're not saved as part of a mass. We're saved as an individual. Verse 3 clearly names the men who were to help Moses and Aaron. That's why I wanted to struggle through those names. Everyone is an individual. It's not, oh, get some people from each tribe and one from each tribe, doesn't matter who it is, come and help. No, that's not what is said. These are the names of the men who shall stand with you. It's not anyone who thought they might be useful. They presumably had particular gifts of keeping records and pretty good at maths, I should think. No small task. Just take that example in verse 23. Those who were numbered of the tribe of Simeon were 59,300. It wasn't just a matter of putting a number down. They were checking the names as well and reciting these names. I don't know whether any of you have been involved in the nation's census or the register of electors as it used to be years ago. Well, Barbara and I have been in the past, and it's quite a task. Checking all the forms, knocking on doors when things are not quite right and the response not being very helpful sometimes. Has to be correct. For us, the individuality of believers is made clear by our Lord when he explains that he knows us, not as a group of people, although he does, but as individual people. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. Think about that when you pray next time, when you come to a prayer meeting, when you listen to prayer. Jesus knows you individually. So we see the community of believers is human, individual, but it's also vulnerable. We all know that sheep are timid creatures. And we can only survive in a hostile world under protection of a loyal and competent shepherd. Sadly, the people numbered, they all died in the wilderness. If you have the patience to look at the first sentence and the second one, you'll see there are only two people who are named in the second one that were in the first one. The grumblers and the doubters died in the wilderness. So we see that the church is a privileged community of human beings, like sheep among wolves. But the church, thirdly, is a worshipping community. We see that God's community, the church, is not only privileged, it's not only a community, it is those. but is also a worshipping community. We read about the separating of the fighting men. The instruction given was to establish the tribe of Levi as a unique group. They're not numbered. There was no census, but they were there for a special purpose. You see, the instructions for the tabernacle had been given back in Exodus, and it was the place where God would be dwelling amongst his people. The pillar of cloud marked his presence, furnishings, the design of the furniture that was all laid down. And amongst it all was the holy place where the high priest went in once a year to take the blood of the slain goat in offering of the sins of the people. The Levites were set apart or sanctified for the task of guarding the people from straying into where God was. In the centre of the camp was the tabernacle. Now, I've no time this morning to go into the layout of that camp, but if you can picture in your mind that in the middle was the tabernacle, around them were the Levites, and around the outside of that were all the tribes. And even those tribes were not just haphazard, they were set there in a particular way. It shows that God was among his people. But he was protected, or the people were protected, by the Levites stopping them going into his presence without them. A mediator we need between God and man, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ today. Through Christ, we have that closeness and access. So what can we learn through New Testament eyes from this rather difficult passage? Largest part of this passage has been the church as a community, a privileged human and worshipping community. And out of that comes that word we use so often, fellowship. It's used to describe the wonderful union between us and our Lord, and fellowship or sharing together is the basis of any grouping, but more so in the Christian context as we face increasing opposition from the world. Let me read you that short Psalm 133. It says this: "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil from upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Brethren," that of course includes sisters, "dwelling together in unity, in fellowship. There is no greater bond than that which exists between believers. Because one day we know that we shall be with one another together with the Lord." In the days of the early church, we read in Acts, and with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And there were 3,000 added to the church that day. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. They sold everything so that each one could have what they needed. Well, I don't believe we're instructed to go and sell everything so that we can give to everyone, but in another sense, we're to look beyond our worldly possessions. There's always going to be the case where some in a church are more wealthy than others, but that should never be an issue. Too many times, sadly, has been an issue. We are all individual, but we're all a community in Christ. Let me close with four words for us to take home. Four words about the church. It is chosen. I was going to head this message, "I have chosen you." I think it would have been a good heading. The church is chosen. That's emphasized by the people being counted. It's organized. The people were arranged by their tribes. I've just hinted at that this morning. Those tribes were even put into place because of their mother, so that they wouldn't argue with one another. It has special responsibilities. The Levites did certain things. And it should be obedient to God's commands. What was that last verse we read? Verse 54. "Thus the children of Israel did, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so they did." And may the Lord help us to do what he commands when he says, "Repent and turn to me." Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we always fail to just scratch the surface of your word. There is so much there for our instruction and profit. But may we take something home this morning. And if anyone here is not a believer and has never made that commitment, may they realize that it is so, so important. Do give them the courage, the grace, the understanding to do so. And those of us who are believers, help us to heed that last verse and do all that the Lord commands. Amen.